Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Aaron Shafawalef, my colleague at MRM. This week, we've been discussing a debate, a formal debate, that Aaron had with a Latter-day Saint young man by the name of Kwaku L. There were three topics that were going to be discussed, and we've been going through some of those. And today, we want to go through the topic of the Great Apostasy, because the debate was divided into three parts. The Great Apostasy was one of those parts. So why did you choose that to be a subject?
Well, Joseph Smith is upheld as the great head in Mormonism of the greatest and final dispensation. So he is the dispensation head of the ushering in of a permanent kingdom. But in the Bible, Jesus is. He's the one who plants the permanent, enduring, spreading kingdom. He's the one who ushers in a kingdom that will not be destroyed, that cannot be shaken. He is the one who builds a church, according to the New Testament, which cannot be prevailed against. So the New Testament Christian celebrates that Jesus has accomplished something as the mediator of a better new covenant that the old covenant did not, could not accomplish, by its design even. So Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. He ushers in a permanent kingdom. He plants an enduring kingdom, and he builds a church that can't be prevailed against. And Christians adore the Lord Jesus Christ for this. Mormonism says that the church died, it was obliterated, that the kingdom of God was completely destroyed. It says that the kingdom needed to be uprooted and replanted. That's their language, not mine.
Right.
And it says that, well, it recasts all the New Testament passages to really give Joseph Smith the glory. And to top this all off, what I did in presenting all this is I talked about how arrogant of Joseph Smith this was, and I finished with a quote, a famous quote by Joseph Smith, where Smith, in trying to adopt Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is facetiously giving his apostolic credentials, others had come to Corinth and touted their own apostolic credentials, and Paul's like, well, I've got credentials. Look at my back. I've got all these stripes on my back. Exactly. And so he boasts in all of his sufferings. Well, Joseph Smith takes this language, and in a sermon reported by his trusted clerk, Thomas Bullock, in a sermon, Joseph Smith says that he has suffered more than Paul, and that he has done more and done a better job of keeping the church together than Jesus Christ, that the apostles ran away from Jesus, but the followers of Joseph Smith have not run away from him yet. And this is arrogant. It's immediately arrogant. I mean, it's recognizable as arrogant on the face of it. But it's especially arrogant when you consider that the New Testament gives Jesus the unique and exclusive glory for mediating a permanent covenant, establishing a permanent kingdom, building a church. So yeah, that was the what we got into. But again, Kwaku used this opportunity to go against Luther and Calvin and so forth and Protestantism in a way that doesn't really respond to the actual content of the debate. The topic here is, was there a great apostasy? And so what you have to do is you have to define the great apostasy, and you have to demonstrate that the definition has been satisfied by your arguments. There are two basic definitions given in Mormonism to the Great Apostasy. There's what I call the thick or the broad or robust definition, where the kingdom of God is destroyed, the church is obliterated, the gospel has been removed from the earth, gospel principles, the fundamental principles of the gospel are nowhere to be found, and people are without hope and without God in the world. And there's a black, moral, corrupt darkness And that is the sort of the undercurrent of the people who claim to be Christians with this false authority. It's a very dark, it's cast in very dark terms and very bleak terms. The other definition of the great apostasy is what you might call the thin or the reductive, I don't know, minimalist definition. And this is the definition that says, well, maybe the early first century Christians were well-meaning, moral, upstanding, loved Jesus, were doing all that they could, but that the quorum of the 12 apostles had a terrible logistics problem due to persecution, such that they could not gather as a quorum sufficient for the ordination of subsequent leadership. So it ends up, that thin definition ends up saying, well, they couldn't do then what UPS can do today.
Right.
That God had a logistics problem, even with well-meaning people. So what I started out with the cross-examination doing is setting up 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul gives of first importance the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearance to others. And then I read some thick, broad, robust definitions of the great apostasy from Mormon leaders, and I asked Kwaku about them. And he, I don't think he understood the significance of what I was asking him. I was essentially getting him to affirm the broad, historic LDS definition of the great apostasy, and then asking him to reckon with that in light of 1 Corinthians 15. So if the fundamental principles of the gospel, according to Paul, are the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, was that lost from the earth? Were there no Christians with hope and with God in the world? Is it as Mormon leaders have said that there were no Christians anywhere who had hope and who had God and who had the fundamental principles of the gospel? And he took that hook, line, and sinker, whereas in the Q&A in the debate, he decided to pull back and said, well, what the great apostasy is, it's just a loss of priesthood authority. And that's the thin definition. Yeah, anyway, Kwaku, though, he tried to show that Protestants were bad, that historically we have ugly, dark things in our history. For the record, I think he's really bad at history. I mean, he thinks the Protestant Reformation starts with Luther. He didn't understand that the principles of what Calvin taught preceded Calvin. I don't think he really connected the dots here. He was arguing that Protestantism has brought death and destruction. But even if you grant that, just for the sake of argument, you still have to demonstrate that the whatever definition of the great apostasy you're choosing has been satisfied, has been met by history and scripture. You have to reckon with what scripture has said. So at the end of our interaction with the cross-examination of great apostasy, I asked him about, so what were the passages that you brought up from the New Testament to support this? And I think he only brought up two. One was, I think, from Acts 20, where Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, says something bad is about to happen, and these false teachers will not spare the flock.
Yeah, the wolves would come in.
Right.
Yeah, into the church.
They will not spare the flock. And so what Mormon leaders construe that to mean is that the flock will be completely destroyed. So I just asked him, is Paul preparing the elders to endure through this season? Or is he telling them they're all going to die and they're not going to last through this season? And it's very clear. So what Kwaku ended up doing is saying, well, maybe Paul didn't know about the great apostasy. Maybe he didn't even really understand what was about to happen, which is, in a sense, to withdraw the previous usage that he was using with the passage. And he also quotes from Matthew 24, where Jesus anticipates false prophets, persecutions. And I just, well, you know, that gives you apostasy. That gives you persecution. That gives you suffering. That doesn't give you the great apostasy as Mormonism defines it. So he never really made a case from his own worldview for the great apostasy. He never really actually made an argument. This is what's frustrating. He showed up like this was just a YouTube stunt to say some shock jock types of things. My wife and I were talking about this. She was like, Aaron, you just spent 2 days in our closet preparing for this debate.
Literally, folks. Literally. He was in the closet studying where it was quiet.
I got a picture of this. It's a big closet.
Yes.
But I was, you know, kind of hiding away from all the noise and preparing. And I had spent roughly a month also just doing, you know, off and on preparation. But I had spent a lot of time putting together arguments and a structured presentation and reading a lot of Latter-day Saint literature to see what they typically present as an argument for the great apostasy. And he virtually, he interacted virtually with none of it. He just showed up like it was a game, 30 minutes late, and tried to make a historical smear against Protestantism and didn't quite understand the Protestant commitment we have to Scripture as our final authority. You can show me all sorts of bad things that Protestant Christians have done, and I'm so quick and able and free to throw any professing believer under the bus, as it were, and say, I don't agree with that. They don't represent me. That's not my authority. That's not what I look to. Those aren't my prophets and apostles. Wherever they diverge from Scripture, I'm not on board with that.
A lot of the verses that they do bring up, my response to a lot of Latter-day Saints, at least when I'm talking to them either on the streets or in email, is, you know, a lot of those very verses that they cite that they think speaks of a complete apostasy could very easily be turned around and pointed at the LDS Church. And I've asked them, how do I know these verses aren't talking about you guys?
Yeah, it's really interesting that Latter-day Saints say today that a great apostasy won't happen again.
Right.
And it's like, well, how do you know that? What are the assurances you have? It's seemingly you want to enjoy the assurances of no longer having a future possible great apostasy again that were already given to the first century Christians. The passages that they do use to support the great apostasy, typically they never fulfill the actual definition of great apostasy. They often are speaking of a reality that culminates in the very second coming of Jesus, where it's not solved with a restoration, it's solved with a second coming. Hmm. And they're often in a context where the readers are being encouraged to endure through the suffering and persecutions and the apostasy to happen in general around them.
That's a great point, and probably one that we should, as Christians, emphasize probably more than we do. The fact that they were encouraged to endure and to go on shows that there's something to go on for, that there would not be a complete apostasy as defined by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So that's a good point. We've been talking with Aaron Schaffewala. He's a colleague at MRM, and he had a debate with Kwaku L on March 6, 2020 at Utah Valley University. If you want to hear the debate in its entirety, and I would encourage you to do so, you may be frustrated listening to some of Kwaku's responses and some of the rabbit trails that he took during that time period, but I think it would be very valuable to hear Aaron's responses to the many things that Kwaku brought up. But you can find it very easily. Just Google search Aaron Kwaku debate 2020, and it'll pop up. Tomorrow we're going to continue talking about what went on in this discussion that Aaron had with Kwaku L.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.